Welcome to the podcast of First Baptist Church of Robbinsville. Thank you for joining us. We trust that the teaching of God's Word will speak to you.
Well, good morning, church family. Well, today is a very special Sunday because today we get to join with millions of Christians in countless churches around the entire globe celebrating Palm Sunday, the day that Jesus rode into the city of Jerusalem victoriously on a donkey to declare an end to the power of death and Satan over us. And now the Palm Sunday marks not just the beginning of Passion Week, not just the beginning of this week that would take Jesus to the cross and to the grave. This also represents the beginning of the most important week in human history. And as Jesus left the town of Bethany to go to Jerusalem on this donkey, all four Gospels record this account that people lined the streets and they were singing and they were proclaiming like the verse on your bulletin, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. And as Jesus rode through these streets, they were throwing their cloaks down on the ground. They were throwing palm branches on the ground, kind of rolling out this red carpet for the King of Israel. And yet, what's so starkly impactful about this is that just a week later, instead of hearing praises about who he was, Jesus would hear crowds screaming, crucify him, crucify him. And you think, this happened in less than a week. And this stunning shift leads us to ask the question, what happened? How did these crowds go from singing his praises to calling for his death in just a few short days? Well, as the events later in the week would make clear, the crowds that were there celebrating Jesus on the road to Jerusalem were not celebrating who Jesus was. They were celebrating who they wanted him to be. And the wisdom that these people were operating by was telling them that the Messiah had to come and take care of the most pressing problem that they saw, the Romans. That the Messiah of Israel would come and overthrow the Romans and set up an independent Israel and launch a new golden age for their country. While Jesus, riding in on that donkey, was operating under a whole different type of wisdom. Jesus was operating under godly wisdom and focused on eternity. And because of that, Jesus recognized that the main problem for the people there with him and for all people throughout history wasn't the Romans, it wasn't any type of political oppression that we might be facing. It was the problem of sin and death brought in by the evil one. And so Jesus rides into Jerusalem determined to declare victory over his enemies. But because the people did not see this as the main issue, they rejected him. And it led to them killing him. Now, last week, Rance introduced the series, and I think our slides are down right now. Tech team? Are they good? All right, so last week, the TV's off. Last week, Rance introduced this series, Wisdom for Eternity. And it's a four-week series we're going to be doing after we studied the book of Proverbs. And Rance said, if we could sum up the wisdom that's in the book of Proverbs in one sentence, it would be simply, think about it. That all of Proverbs is urging us to think about the implications of our decisions. And as we think about it, try and live wisely because of it. Well, think about it, that's good advice, but it's kind of vague. And so what people can do is they can read a book like Proverbs and they can take the wisdom that is there and take it out of context. And that it can turn into anything they want it to be. So when Jesus comes along, he changes the it and he makes it more specific. He builds on the foundation of the wisdom in Proverbs and he says, no, think about eternity. And he's guiding all of us to look towards wisdom for eternity, this godly wisdom that is unique, that he brought with him. And we saw last week that Jesus thought about wisdom for eternity, but he also gave us the chance to think about wisdom for eternity through his death, burial, and resurrection. Through simple belief in who Jesus is, all of us are invited to operate our whole lives with this wisdom for eternity because Jesus has given us salvation and he's won the victory on our behalf. That's what we're about to be celebrating it with Easter. But today we get to talk about what eternity can look like. So if last week was about how we get to eternity, how we get to this eternal life that Jesus has offered, this week takes us, okay, if you're a believer in Christ, you have eternity. What does it look like? And what we're going to see today is it's largely dependent upon how we live our lives now that will dictate our experience in eternity. So this morning, to start, we are going to be in Luke chapter 12. We're going to be looking at two parables this morning in which Jesus is urging his listeners to think about eternity through foolish investors and wise investors. So this morning we start in Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. And as you turn there, I'll just summarize these first couple verses for us. You see, Jesus is teaching to this crowd, and in the middle of his teaching, this guy comes up to him. And he says, "Hey, Jesus, I need you to solve this argument I'm having with my brother about our inheritance." All right, maybe their parents had passed away and they're arguing about how to split up the land or whatever. And he wants Jesus to weigh in on this family dispute. Now, Jesus, in so many words, says, "Dude, who cares about your inheritance here on earth? All right, why are you making this an issue between your brother and you?" And in verse 15, Jesus tells this man a warning. He says, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses." You see, Jesus took this squabble about earthly inheritance between family members, and he chose to point this man and all those around him to eternity. And he goes on, and he tells this parable, starting in verse 16. You can read in your Bibles, or you can follow on the screen. It says, "Then he," Jesus, "spoke a parable to them, saying, 'The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, Fool, this night, Your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?' And then Jesus sums this up, verse 21. So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." So as we think about this parable and you think about the life that this wealthy businessman had lived, if you were in that community, this would have been the guy to pattern your financial life after. All right, I mean, this guy had thought about it. He had thought about what he wanted in life, except the it for him was financial prosperity, first and foremost. He wanted this life that he could kick back, that he could eat, drink, and be merry. So he thought about it, he worked for it, and he achieved it. And earthly wisdom would tell us that's it, that's the dream. Everybody else should model their life after that example. And yet God looks down at this scenario and he calls him a fool. Why? God doesn't call him a fool because he's saved well, because he had a lot of stuff, because he retired and wanted to enjoy retirement. None of that made this man a fool. What made him a fool in the eyes of God is that never once did this man consider God's perspective with his wealth. Never once did this man stop and think, okay, what does God want me to do with all the things that God has blessed me with? He never once asked how the people around him in his community might need the things that God had blessed him with as well, how he could help his fellow man. All he was focused on was himself and his own gain. And because this man's entire universe revolved around the stuff that he had with him in life, when God took him away, when God took his soul, he was left with nothing. All of the hard work that he had done, everything that he had built up and acquired, would go to somebody else. And when we live our lives with that focus on just stuff here, God sees it and says, that's a really foolish way to live. So you see, the fool lays up treasures for himself without ever thinking about God, without ever injecting the divine perspective into his life. Jesus, meanwhile, is urging us to build an investment in eternity. Jesus will expand this idea in Luke 19. And that's actually where we're going to be headed next. And for the rest of this sermon, we're going to be in Luke chapter 19 to see how he builds on this idea of investing for eternity. So Luke 19 will be in verses 11 through 27. And this is a large parable. We're going to break it up into several different sections. And we're going to see what Jesus has to say about wise investors. And then he'll bring back a foolish investor. So as you turn there, I'll go ahead and read Luke 19, verse 11. This will set the scene for us. Luke records, "Now as they heard these things, he spoke another parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business until I come." Let's pause right here and go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you for all you do for us. Thank you for this wisdom for eternity that you modeled through Jesus and through his life here on earth, and the wisdom that Jesus constantly called our attention to throughout his earthly ministry. Father, I pray that today's text, that this parable, through it, we would get to see a glimpse further into the wisdom for eternity that you are urging all of us to live with. Father, that through the parable in Luke 19 and in Luke 12, that you would help us to choose to pattern our life after Jesus with a focus to eternity and how we can be investing in that future reality now today. I pray that you would give us clarity in the text. Thank you for this opportunity. In your name, amen. All right, so we look at Luke verse 11 of chapter 19, and immediately we see we need a little bit more context for this parable, because you see those first words, as they heard these things. All right, that should lead you to ask, what things? And if you look at the first 10 verses of Luke 19, you'll see a very familiar story. It's the story of Zacchaeus. All right, now most of us are familiar with Zacchaeus, right? He's the wee little man. And so I'm going to just summarize this story quickly for us. Because Zacchaeus was not just short, he was also a tax collector in the city of Jericho. And he wasn't any tax collector, he was the chief tax collector in Jericho. Right? And because he was the chief tax collector, Zacchaeus was filthy rich. And he made his money by also obviously working for the Roman government, collecting the taxes. But the thing that tax collectors would do is they would say, okay, you owe this much to Rome, but then they're going to up the price a little bit more and then take what's on top and line their pockets with it. So Zacchaeus made wealth by stealing from his fellow Israelites. And you can imagine, as such, he was hated by the Jews. But Zacchaeus was also a calculating man. You see, he had thought about it. The it for him was a rich life. He wanted to plan and build and organize his life in a way that he could enjoy riches on earth, that he could enjoy this pampered lifestyle, that he could have power on earth. And he did. But then, as Zacchaeus is living his life and he starts hearing what Jesus is teaching about throughout Israel, and he starts hearing about the miracles that Jesus is performing, and it causes Zacchaeus to rethink about it. And it's at this vulnerable moment in Zacchaeus' life that he climbs into that sycamore tree. And when Jesus stops in his journey through Jericho, and he looks up, and he looks at Zacchaeus, and he speaks grace and salvation into his life. And Jesus urges Zacchaeus not just to think about the earthly reality around him, but to think about eternity. And Jesus goes into Zacchaeus' home, and Zacchaeus is so moved by Christ that he just volunteers. He says, if I've wronged anybody, which he had, he said, I will restore 4 times what I have taken from them for everyone. I want you to think, what kind of redistribution of wealth that would have been. How much money and stuff would Zacchaeus have lost by giving away 4 times everything that he stole from someone? All right, this would have been dramatic. He would have certainly lost stuff. He might would have lost his home. And he for sure would have lost a level of power that he held in Jericho. And this would have felt really great when Jesus was standing right there in front of him. But what would happen to Zacchaeus after Jesus left? How would he feel about giving up all of that wealth when Jesus was no longer in Jericho, or even no longer in the world? Would Zacchaeus come to regret that decision that he made? And so Jesus is sitting here, he's watching Zacchaeus, he's seeing how how salvation has impacted Zacchaeus' life already, and he seeks to show Zacchaeus that he has something greater to work toward than this earthly wealth that he had accumulated. And that brings us to verse 11. And then in verse 11, we get to see that Jesus also is thinking about his disciples, because he knows that they have this misconception in their mind that Jesus is going to go into Jerusalem and he's going to set up this kingdom right now here on earth, overthrow the Romans, and they get to reap the rewards of being with him from the start. And so Jesus sees both groups, and his goal is to impart in the mind of his followers this idea of investing for eternity. And so we look at verses 12 and 13 and just watch how Jesus sets the stage with this parable. Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business until I come. Now, hindsight's 20/20. We can see this parable and we can see how Jesus is using this nobleman's example to say that he too is soon going to leave. All right, Jesus is thinking about past his death on the cross, past his resurrection, and to his ascension into heaven. And what he's saying is, when I ascend into heaven, I'm going to give you guys marching orders to do business until I return. And the investment he uses as an example is a mina. That's just a form of money. It's worth about 3 months' wages for us today. So it's a kind of sizable chunk of an investment here. So the nobleman gives this mina to his servants, and he orders them to use it wisely. Do business till I come, by investing this money wisely. And that brings us to our first point about the wise investor. Wise investors choose the most profitable investments. All right, that's kind of like a duh statement, I realize. But it's important to focus on this. Because the reality is, when you think about things like the stock market, you can invest in a lot of different stuff, right? I mean, you can put all of your wealth towards the stocks in Peloton or in Apple. And the question when you approach the stock market is not really, you know, how do you invest? Because that's fairly straightforward. The question is, how do you invest wisely in the stock market? And if you were looking for advice in investing there, you would not come ask me. I'm not your guy. You would want to seek out somebody like a Warren Buffett, right? Somebody that knows the stock market, that has observed it for decades, knows how it works, and has made a profit on it. And what does Warren Buffett have with the stock market that I can't offer you? Warren Buffett has trained himself to recognize stocks that are profitable and ones that are unprofitable. And then he adjusts his investments accordingly. See, he's constantly weighing decisions through what is profitable and unprofitable as he navigates the stock market. And when we think about ourselves and this command that Jesus had for us to invest what he's given us, that's really what it boils down to as well, is this question of profitability. Because the reality is, there are lots of things that you and I can invest in our lives that are good. Good causes, things that are fun, things that are exciting, things that we've always wanted or always wanted to do. And we have the opportunity to invest our lives in those pursuits. We are given that freedom. But if you think back to that stock market analogy, what if one company stock guaranteed you a return that was 100 times larger than whatever you put into it? That would be a no-brainer stock to invest in, and not just like a little bit of your money, right? That's the basket that you put all of your eggs into. Well, the reality for us is Jesus is giving us that stock. He promises that if we invest our money, our investment wisely, that our return will be 100 times what we sacrifice. But before we talk about investing it there, we need to know what his business is. What's the business that Jesus commanded us to do? Now, to find that, you need to go to when he is about to ascend into heaven and some of his last words to his followers. And this is a passage you're familiar with, but we need to focus on it. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Just as Jesus is about to ascend back to heaven and his disciples are gathered around, this is the business he tells them to do. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. See, we can busy ourselves in a lot of ways and a lot of good things. Christians have a lot of good causes in the world that we can put money and time and work towards. But the reality is there's only one thing that our King has made as our primary objective, and that is to make disciples. Mark 10 tells us that if we leave all to follow Christ in this way, if we make this objective our number one priority in life, that Christ has assured us a return that's 100 times greater than anything we sacrifice. And godly wisdom is urging us to choose the most profitable investment with our lives. That the most profitable thing that we can do with what God has given us is to go and follow this command in Matthew 28:19. And yet, as we do this, there should be a sense of urgency for us. Because did you catch in the command in the parable, do business until I come? All right, what Jesus is telling us there is that the time for investing is limited. And the wise investor, because he knows this, will act with a sense of urgency to invest today. And this is not something that you put off for later in life when you've achieved some goals that you want. Right? Jesus is saying now is the time to buy into this. Now is the time to invest. Because the reality is we don't know when the window for investment will close. What we do know is when it does close, we will have to give an account to our Savior on what it was that we chose to invest our lives in. Now, because of that reality, that takes us to verse 15. So after the promise to return in verse 13, Jesus now provides a glimpse into what that future will look like. He shows us what his return will be like when he comes back to earth. Luke 19, verse 15, it says, "And so it was that when he, the nobleman, returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading." So, because that time is limited, because our window for investment is limited before his return, the wise investor will seek to maximize their returns. Maximize their returns. Isn't it interesting that as you look at verse 15, the return of the nobleman is a foregone conclusion? I mean, if we were to retell this story, that might be the most climactic moment, that the nobleman went away and then he came back. But for Jesus, that was just the obvious next step of this parable because the nobleman had announced he would do it. And so he did. And it didn't matter how long the nobleman was gone. What mattered is what his servants were doing with the investment he had given them. And so this is Jesus providing assurance to his listeners that he too will return to earth one day. And when he returns, he's not going to return as a sacrifice. He's coming back as a king to reign. And through this reign, he's going to be looking at us and saying, "What did you do to help bring about this kingdom while you were on earth?" And when that happens, it doesn't matter that he's been gone for 2,000 plus years. It doesn't matter what's happened in between then and now and the hardships that have come to earth. What matters is what you chose to do with your life. Because he will look all of us face to face and say, "What did you do with your mina?" Now, from Luke 12, we've already seen the full doesn't even think about this day, right? He lives his whole life never considering what will happen on this day when he comes face to face with his Savior. But Jesus is urging all of us, if that's you, to change the way you think, to rethink about your entire life and orient it towards eternity. Because that moment when we come face to face with Jesus, this should be a really joyous time in our life. In fact, this should be the most joyful experience of your entire life, meeting the Savior face to face. And yet, when we bring up this day, you might feel a whole lot of fear, a whole lot of anxiety well up in your chest, right? I mean, judgment day, right? That doesn't sound happy. And the reality is for most Christians, they feel scared and worried about this day. When Jesus has always wanted this to be a joyful reunion between us and him, we should experience joy on this day. And yet, sadly, for many Christians, this day will be marked with sorrow and regret because they didn't invest their lives wisely. But this parable should make it clear that Jesus doesn't want that for you. Jesus doesn't want you to view Judgment Day, to view this face-to-face meeting with him with tension, with fear. He doesn't want you to experience sorrow and regret here. He wants you to be full of joy And that's why he gave us this parable. That's why the wise investor will seek to maximize their returns. But in order to maximize the returns on the investment, we must recognize what are kingdom assets and what are kingdom liabilities. Because there's a lot of things in this life that they're not sins, but they're also not helpful for us to do Christ's business. So the wise investor, he avoids liabilities and he filters every decision, whether it's financial, whether it's about their jobs, whether it's their time management, their family, their friends, every decision is filtered through this one question. Is this a kingdom asset or a kingdom liability? So I want you to see, I give two brief examples here, how this looks in life. Let's say you're considering a new car. All right, most people, you want a new car, you get a new car. Not if we're kingdom-minded. The kingdom-minded person, this wise investor that is looking for eternity, starts to ask themselves, it's not just, well, I want a car. The question becomes, does this new car allow me to be freer to minister and disciple other people? Or does it tie me up with monthly payments that I really can't afford? Does it make me freer in life? Or does it leave me in more bondage? And this wise investor, he looks not just at the circumstances and like the financial decisions that he has to make. He also examines his own life, his own reaction. So that now when we snap at our spouse or our friend or whatever, and we get angry, we don't just say, well, that's just me. You know, I was born that way. You should see my dad. I'm really better than him. That's not what the wise investor will say. The wise investor will take every reaction captive and will ask himself, do my reactions to others point them to Jesus? Or are they liabilities that reveal I am in my flesh? The wise investor will bring intentionality to every decision and reaction because their focus is on maximizing returns in eternity. Because heaven will one day be our reality, Jesus is urging us to work to ensure that it will be a time of rejoicing and not regret. And now we get to verses 16 through 19, and they show what this rejoicing can look like. The parable continues. It says, then came the first, saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, you also be over 5 cities. You think about these servants. They were faithful and they were wise with their lives. And this reveals a third point to us. Wise investors get to enjoy the benefit. For these servants, their time of investing, it was hard. And if you look at verse 14, it was likely marked with persecution because the people had rejected the nobleman and they're working for him. So this would have been a time of intense persecution for them as well, and yet they stuck with it. They continued to invest in what their king had ordered them to invest in. And now Jesus uses this parable to give us a glimpse of what rewards will be like for us if we choose to invest wisely for eternity as well. And I know as we talk about rewards, a lot of times churches don't really get into it because it kind of seems weird, right, to motivate you with rewards that you get after this life, that shouldn't heaven be enough? But here's the thing. Jesus uses the incentive of rewards throughout his ministry to urge us to continue to orient ourselves towards eternity and to work for this vision that he was giving to us. So rewards are linked in some way with ruling in his future kingdom. Now, we don't know exactly what that's going to look like, but we know that it's here. We know that Jesus spoke about it both in this parable and in other places throughout the Gospels, that if we invest wisely with our lives towards eternity, we get to rule with him one day. And you think about the result of Jesus' victory at Calvary. You think about the spoils that he won in this victory. What does he want to do with all of that? The Bible makes it clear here and elsewhere that Jesus desires to share the spoils of victory with you and I as co-heirs with him in his future kingdom. But he also makes it clear that this is dependent on how you and I live our lives today if we ever get to experience that with him. So let this be an encouragement to you to invest wisely with your time, with your decisions, with your money. Orient yourself towards eternity. Because here's where the foolish investor comes in again. Jesus uses the next few verses to warn us that we can trust Jesus for salvation. We can even believe that, you know, one day he'll come back. And yet we can still choose to live our lives as a fool. Look at verses 20 through 23 with me. Then another servant had come, saying, "Master, here is your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you, because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit, and you reap what you did not sow." And he said to him, "Out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest?" All right, this is a stunning failure for one of the servants of this nobleman. And it should lead us to ask an uncomfortable question for ourselves. How can you be a follower or a believer in Jesus and yet still live as a fool? Well, it's because foolish investors choose to disregard the future. You think about this one wicked servant, this foolish investor, right? He had the mina. He had the command from his master. He even had examples of his peers who were investing wisely, and yet none of it moved him to action. He just stuck the mina on a shelf and forgot about it. Maybe his master will return one day, and when he does, look, he's got that to show him. He didn't lose it. All right, but because he made that decision, he chose to live life as a fool. And so for us, here's what it is. We become fools if we focus on the here and now rather than on eternity. And we also become fools if we choose not to invest in what Jesus has commanded us to invest in. You see, Jesus is calling us to lay up treasures in heaven where moth and rust don't corrupt, where thieves don't break in and steal. And yet, for the foolish servant, he disregards it all to live a life that he wants to live on earth. The foolish servant had eternal life, but his experience in eternity would be far less than what Christ had desired it would be. And in verses 24 through 27, we see that the nobleman orders that his servants take away this mina from the foolish servant and give it to the one that had already accumulated 10. Now, that may seem unfair, that may seem harsh for the nobleman to do this, but it reveals a kingdom principle, that those who love and serve Jesus well are given ever-widening areas of opportunity with which to serve him. While on the flip side, failure to serve results in a loss of those opportunities. And so after we see that this foolish servant loses even the one mina that he had been given, well, the parable ends with the nobleman calling for the death of all his enemies that opposed him. And that's how the parable ends. Not a very, you know, exciting, like run through a brick wall moment in this parable. It's kind of heavy. And it leads us to ask ourselves some uncomfortable questions. What do we do with this parable? You see, Jesus told this story because he wanted to reshape our thinking from the here and now and help us to focus on eternity. And with eternity in view, he's telling us that it's time for our investment today. Our lives should be lived doing what Jesus commanded us to do and making disciples, like he told us in Matthew 28, 19. And the reality is we're all gifted differently, right? So maybe for you, investing your life wisely will never look like coming up here and preaching. It may never look like coming and leading a Sunday school class. But here's the thing. For all of us who have placed our faith in Christ, we have a life that can be used to invest in eternity in some way. And so as we come to the end of this parable and the end of our sermon, I want to invite you to pause and evaluate your lives with me. Ask some tough questions of yourselves today and let it run into your week. All right, what are you investing your life in? Is your life operating under godly wisdom or under something else? And then I want you to take that question and think, how would your children answer that question about you? Or your spouse? Or your closest friend? At the end of the day, when you come face to face with Jesus, what will Christ commend you for? How will he evaluate your investments on earth? Do you recognize the most ready and accessible way for you to invest the mina that Christ has given you is through your local church? There are countless opportunities for service and for growth here at Robbinsville First Baptist. And when you think about what God has done at Robbinsville First Baptist just in this year, all right, in these first like 4 months of the year, he's already opened up First Baptist to have a second full-time pastor, a pastor that focuses on discipleship. And he used Ben to do it. All right, God is seeking to grow a church that is focused on training other people to love and live like Jesus with their lives, for discipleship that we could impact our community, our state, our nation, and our world together by choosing to be wise investors. Now, maybe you look at this parable, maybe you recognize that, you know, you've thought about it, and throughout your life, you haven't lived with that godly wisdom. Maybe you've been defining the it as something other than eternity. Well, let people like Zacchaeus be an example to you that you can always rethink about it. Right, that Jesus is providing you an off-ramp from a life spent investing in this world only to focus on eternity. And he's given you a church with which to do it. So as we close this morning, I want to ask you a simple question. Will you invest your life in this vision with us? Think on that this week and think about how that could reorient priorities in your life. Please pray with me. Father God, thank you for all you do for us. Thank you for Luke 19 and for the words of Jesus here, Father, for Christ's love for his followers, that he doesn't want anybody to come to the end of life and realize, man, what was I doing investing in all that stuff that didn't matter, all the stuff that's passing away, Father, that he wants us to experience joy at his return, that we might meet our Savior with open arms and it become the most joyful moment of our lives. Father, I thank you for this church. I thank you for elders that are committed to investing in eternity, not just with their own lives, but in helping others invest in eternity as well. I pray that you would help us be a church that stays focused on the eternal perspective, not just for ourselves, not just for Robbinsville, but for the world. Father, I pray that you would continue to stretch us in godly wisdom. You would continue to show us how this looks in our lives. We thank you for the grace that you give us that allows us to grow in this way. Pray that you would help us to live this week asking these tough questions of ourselves, that you would reveal through your Holy Spirit how we can continue to orient our lives for eternity. Thank you for all you do for us. In your name, amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you were encouraged by the teaching of God's Word. If you have questions or would like more information about our church, you can find us at www.robbinsvillefbc.org or call the office at 828-479-3423. God bless you and have a great day.